I invite you to remain standing as you're able in reverence for God's Word as we come to our Gospel lesson this morning. The Gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 18. John 1, 1 through 18, let us hear now the Word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men, all people, might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." You may be seated. And let us pray. Well, God, we pray that you would come over us. No, God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. This morning, the format of the sermon will be a little bit different. To let you know, and you probably know this whether you've realized it or not, but most of the time, our sermons are based on the gospel lesson from the Revised Common Lectionary. And then as we expound on that gospel lesson, one of the things that it's important, I believe, for me to do as the pastor is to locate that teaching and that story or event in the greater narrative of Scripture. So oftentimes, you guys know that we go back to the prophets, or we go back to Moses, we go back to the Torah in some way, to Genesis, and then we may have readings from another one of the Gospels, or from one of Paul's epistles, or perhaps Revelation. And so we do so in an effort to try to locate in the greater narrative of salvation history, as we unfold and talk about how the Gospel is only real good news, is really good news when we understand and we can locate it in all of history, that God created and He created the world good, that the fall happened and that sin is in the world, that we have turned away, but God has remained steadfast in His love, that He has continued to speak to us through His prophets and through His self-revelation in Scripture, and that ultimately He is revealed in Jesus, who is God eternally, who came to us, who, as this text before us today says, put on flesh, and in His first coming taught us about the Father, died on the cross, shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, was raised to new life that He may be for us the firstborn from among the dead, so that in Him we may have eternal life. And then the final chapter or the resolution, the restoration of all things that we find in the book of Revelation. That's the overarching story and picture of Scripture
that we attempt to teach on a regular basis. But this morning we are going to do something a little bit different. We're going to be rooted in this text, and then we're going to look at John chapter 2 and John chapter 3. So we're going to be kind of looking at the beginning of the Gospel of John. Actually, next week we will get to the end of John chapter 1 and perhaps a little bit into John chapter 2. But this morning I want us to focus on this narrative that John gives us as he begins his Gospel. He begins his Gospel speaking to not just Jesus coming into the world, but Jesus' divinity. That he is God, that he is the second person of the Trinity, this holy mystery in which God exists as one, yet in three persons, eternally. That in the beginning, Jesus existed. That all things were made through him. Paul speaks to this in Colossians chapter 1. That as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters in Genesis, that God created. And when God said, "Let there be," he obviously said so with word. And that word was Jesus. All things were made through him. So the beginning of Jesus, as we conclude this Easter season, this Christmas season, on this, the 12th day of Christmas, we are rightly to be reminded here in Scripture that the beginning of Jesus' life did not happen with the Annunciation to Mary that she would be with child. It does not happen. The beginning of Jesus' life does not happen as he is born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. But Jesus has always existed because Jesus is God. But we have that verse in 14, and in fact this morning we will focus on this verse most of all. The Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus made human. He submitted himself to become part of creation. And he made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And in the NIV, it's translated full of grace and truth. I read it as full of grace and full of truth. The grammar here denotes not that he is full of grace and then added on is some truth, but rather that he is full, he is complete in grace, and he is complete in truth. In fact, just a few verses later, in verse 17, John writes, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus." So we want to look at that this morning, and I want us to expound upon why it's so important for us as Christians to understand who Jesus is, the person of Jesus, that he is fully God, that he is fully human, and in the fullness of his divinity and the fullness of his humanity, we find a fullness of grace and a fullness of truth. I don't know if you have paid attention to the culture, but it seems like everywhere we turn, that truth is up for grabs. Right? I don't know, but you kind of have to pay attention to politics this season, whether you want to or not. And there's no shortage of contradictions that can be found among politicians. There's no shortage of contradictions that can be found in newspaper and in media outlets. We seem to take one event, and there are so many angles and twists and turns that it seems like we end up in the position of Pilate, Pontius Pilate. When Jesus went before Pilate at the end of his life, as he was going through the trial for his life, Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Yes, it is true. It is as you say it is." And when he says that it is true, Pilate asks Jesus, "What is truth?" And in Jesus, we find truth. As Christians, it's one thing for us to go to a commentary or, as some of us have, books and bookshelves full of commentaries to get this Christian author's opinion versus this biblical scholar's opinion and to try to weave that all together. But at the end of the day, we rely on and we fall on as Christians this foundation that in Jesus we find that which is true, because Jesus is true. Truth comes to us because Jesus has come to us. So we search Scripture, we read the words of what Jesus taught and what he said, his actions and how he acted. It still means that we as the church have the difficult work to apply the truth of Jesus into and incorporate that into our daily lives. But we rely on this reality that Jesus is truth. I will say that there are a lot of ways in which the university I went to, the University of Texas, gets things really wrong. I'll just start with that. But there's one thing that I think that they did really right. On the main tower, which is the kind of the iconic tower, the clock tower in the middle of campus, etched in stone, actually carved in stone, it's not really etched, it's pretty deep, in letters that are 3 feet high, it says these words, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now Jesus here is talking to himself. There's no reference there. I've often wanted to take a clipboard and ask students, who said that? And what does it mean? But Jesus here is talking about himself. He's not talking about some objective truth that somehow we discover or that we find, that we uncover under a rock. But Jesus later says of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In Christ, we find what is true. And he is trustworthy to reveal truth to us. We live in a world filled with spin, and we live in a world of pluralism in which different beliefs seem to be believed as equal, of having equal value. Well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. But we also know that we can't really live life that way, that there is objective truth. If I were to go out, well, here's the truth. Is it the Sears Tower or the Willis Tower? Deanna says it's both. It's the Sears Tower, right? No, it's the Willis. See what I mean? But if I was to go out on the 100th floor of that building, or the 96th floor, whatever floor it is that was at the top of that building, and if I had a true belief that I could fly, and I sincerely believe that, Barb over there rolling her eyes at me right now would say to me, "I don't care how sincere your belief is. There is this reality. There is this truth. And it is called gravity. And if you take a step off that building, you will fall." And as I often tell people, I am not afraid of heights. I am not afraid of falling. I am scared of the abrupt and sudden end at the bottom. Some things are true. And as Christians, we are called not to rely on our own opinions or our own perspectives or our own theologies or our own politics to find truth, but we find truth in Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the one upon whom we put our trust. He is the one who we believe. Verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We are children of God, not because of anything inherent in us, not because we deserve it, nor because we can earn it, but he gives it to us as a free gift to become adopted as daughters or as sons, not based on our standing in this world, but based on who he is and what he freely grants to us, which leads us to this idea of grace. If there is a commodity that our culture is currently short in, besides truth, it is the commodity of grace. There's a whole area now of sociology dedicated to the study of what's called cancel culture. Anybody know what cancel culture is? You shop at the wrong store, we're not talking to you anymore. You wear clothing that is not ethically sourced. And so we're supposed to shut you out. It is that idea that really, in many ways, has always been around, where unfortunately we can often be judged by the worst thing that we've ever done, rather than the best of our intentions. Nobody among us wants to be known and remembered for the worst mistake we ever made. But we like to give ourselves grace. And in Christ, we are called to give grace to others. In grace, we find forgiveness. In grace, we find love revealed in this, that we have forgiveness of sins. That grace, as much as love, covers over a multitude of sins. It is what our world needs to hear. This marriage, this idea of complete grace and complete truth, because what happens for most of us is we tend toward this, and perhaps on different topics or for different people or in different places, that we can, in the continuum of things, end up on one end of the spectrum, either of condemnation or of condoning. For those of us who are tending toward grace, we can sometimes at least be seen as condoning things. For those of us who tend toward truth, we might be seen as and often and wrongly critique and condemn and criticize in a way that is far too harsh. But when we come to Jesus, when we know Jesus, not for others but for ourselves, as granting us, as revealing to us the full grace and the full truth of God for us, then we become what Pete Briscoe calls traffickers of grace. How many of you have ever seen a good movie? Some of you haven't seen a good movie ever? Has everybody seen a good movie? All right. Now, when you saw that good movie, did you tell anybody else about it? Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh, you got to see that movie. It's so good. How many of you have seen a bad movie? You tell other people about that, too? I used this example. Several people stopped me between services, and some of you are wondering what was going on because people were coming up to me and asking me what my favorite Mexican food restaurant was. Because if you know me very well, you know this. I love to eat. Deanna's known me for 15 years. I've eaten in all of those 15 years. I continue to eat. I love to eat. And I love Mexican food. And I have a favorite Mexican food place in Illinois. I know a lot of my Texas friends think there's not good Mexican food in Illinois. They are wrong. Very wrong. And after the service, if you want to know where my favorite place is, I will tell you. But I will tell people about it. Because I think it's good. Because it brings delight to my heart and to my soul, and it nourishes my body. And because I've experienced it. I've experienced it time and time again. So it should be as we are those who experience the grace and the truth in Jesus Christ. That we don't just keep it to ourselves, but we reveal it to others. But we have to know it before we can show it. A couple of examples here in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, just of the way in which Jesus is fully truth and fully gospel, as he or fully grace, as he is filled with both. In John chapter 3, verse 1, we read these words: "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.'" And they engage on a conversation about the truth of what it means to be born again. And Jesus reasons with Nicodemus. He goes back, and it's in Numbers chapter 22. You can look it up. I invite you to write that down, just Numbers 22. As the Israelites were wandering in the desert in the time after they had been saved up out of Egypt at the time of their deliverance, they'd been grumbling, and so God sent these poisonous snakes among them, and Moses cried out on behalf of the people, God, take the poisonous snakes away. God doesn't take the poisonous snakes away, but what God says is, Moses, what I want you to do is fashion a bronze snake. I want you to put it up on a pole, and whoever looks on that will be saved. And I don't know about you, but if I get bit by a copperhead here in Illinois, I am not looking at a bronze snake. I'm going to the ER. But in that day, what was being displayed and what was being shown was the truth of God. That what would save the Israelites was their faith in who He was. That they could believe, they could look upon Him. And that's in verse 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus here is talking about the way in which ultimate salvation and eternal life, not just the continuation of this life from after the bite of a poisonous snake, but eternal life would come into the world, that the Son of Man, that He would die on the cross, that He would be lifted up, that as we believe in Him, we would be saved and have eternal life. And then that most famous, perhaps, of all of scriptures in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Full of truth and full of grace. These are the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. Now in John chapter 14, Jesus encounters someone whose life circumstance is very different. Nicodemus was a man of power. He was a man of privilege. He was a man of the elite, of the ruling council on the Sanhedrin. But in John chapter 4, we read these words: the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. In fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but His disciples. When the Lord learned of this, He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, He had to go through Samaria, so He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which means it's noontime. It's the middle of the day. Anyone who needed water for the day would have already gotten it. They would have come early in the morning in the cool of the day. They would have made the journey to get the water, and they would have needed the water by the time the noonday sun had hit. And so it was a place that was nearly deserted, or would have perhaps even been completely deserted. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus begins to have this conversation with her. He's offered her grace in that He is talking to her, a Samaritan woman. But He does so in a way that He reveals the truth of who He is. "Go and call your husband and come back," Jesus eventually tells her. Jesus said to her, or she said to Him, she replied, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am He." Just then His disciples returned. They were surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?"
The rest of the story we know from the rest of the book, the fourth chapter of John, is that many Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus as the Christ. But let me just say to this, I don't know about you, but I'm really not that interested in somebody telling me or knowing everything I've ever done. But you see, Jesus was such a person that for her that was okay because he was filled with grace. It wasn't that Jesus didn't know what she'd done and so he didn't care. He knew. He cared. But he believed that his grace was extended, that grace was enough to cover her sin. So it is as we come today that we are called to know intimately this Jesus who is full of grace and full of truth. And as we are those who experience and know the completeness of grace and truth in Jesus Christ, we are those who are called to share, as the Apostle Paul says, he calls us ambassadors of the gospel, this good news that is for all people, that they too can become daughters and sons of God through the grace and the truth extended to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.